The darkness of depression has affected a lot of people. Healthline.com states, it is estimated that 16.2 million adults in the United States, or 6.7% of American adults, have had at least one major depressive episode in a given year. Christians are part of the 6.7%. Christians are not immune to depression. It's well known that one of the most famous preachers, Charles Spurgeon, had bouts of depression. He once said, "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." William Cowper is another Christian who suffered from depression. I read this week that before his conversion, he was admitted to an insane asylum. It's there that he became a Christian, which wonderfully changed his life. But even after his conversion, he would still have episodes of depression. He's the man who wrote the well-known hymns, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way." Oh, for a closer walk with God. There is a fountain filled with blood. Depression is something that can come upon you even when things are seemingly fine. In his book, If I'm a Christian, Why Am I Depressed?, Dr. Robert Somerville shares testimonies of Christians who have struggled with depression. Here's a quote from one testimony written by a college student. "There really aren't any events that I can think of that contributed to my depression. Nothing happened to me. School was going fine. Volleyball was going well. And life at home was as it always had been. Everything was normal. At least that is what I thought." And the student goes on to describe his episode of depression. I mention the reality of depression because today we are going to look at two psalms that give wisdom about how to go through depression. I'm not saying at all that these psalms are an easy fix for depression. They're not an easy fix because actually the psalms reveal that it is a big fight to get through depression. These two psalms give wisdom about what to do in that fight. And yes, I did say two psalms. As most of you know, we've been going through the psalms just psalm by psalm, and it was my intention to do one sermon on each psalm, but my study of these two psalms has changed my mind. I decided Psalms 42 and 43 need to be considered at the same time because it's obvious they are so very connected. I say that because there is a refrain that is repeated twice in Psalm 42 that is repeated at the very end of Psalm 43. And there is in Psalms 42 and 43 a progression of theme that leads up to that final refrain in Psalm 43. So the two psalms are not giving two different messages. The two psalms are giving one message, and so that is why I decided to give one message on these two psalms together. We're going to begin our study by reading only Psalm 42, which I invite you to open your Bibles to. And if you are able, I invite you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. Psalm 42. To the choir master, a maskil of the songs of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizat, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves had gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we're grateful for these words written down to help us. And we pray that they would help us this day. We pray that you would feed our souls and strengthen us so that we might get through faithfully whatever we have to get through in this life. Come and teach us this morning, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. My outline this morning is going to focus our attention on the author of the psalm. We're going to consider who the author was, why the author wrote these two psalms, what the author experienced, how the author felt, and finally what the author did. That's my outline, but before we begin to go through that outline, I want you to know that my ultimate goal is to focus our attention on God and the truth that we indeed have hope in God. That is my goal because that is the main theme of both of the psalms. We will hear that theme in the repeated refrain. The author needed the truth that we have hope in God, and we need that truth as well. So first, who the author was, I'm starting with this detail to point out a change at this point in the Psalter as we go through it. Psalm 42 is the first psalm of the second book in the Psalter. Last week, I explained that there are five books in the Psalter. Psalm 41 ends the first book, hence Psalm 42 begins the second book. If you still have your Bibles open, you will see that in your Bibles. In the first book, the only named writer we met was David. So one of the first big differences we see as we begin book two of the Psalter is a different named author. The title of Psalm 42 says, of the sons of Korah. It's a very clear change as you move from book one to book two. And we will see that Psalms 44 through 49 are all authored by the sons of Korah as well, which emphasizes this shift from one book to book two all the more. Interestingly, Psalm 43 does not have a title. If you still have your Bibles open, you can see that there. I submit to you that it has no title because it is clearly connected to Psalm 42. It's quite obvious that the two psalms have the same author. This shift to the sons of Korah does not mean we will not hear from David again. We will hear from David many more times, but book two begins with this change. Now, because book two begins with several psalms of the sons of Korah, we should pause and ask, who are the sons of Korah? The answer to that question is interesting and provides a lesson in and of itself. The father Korah was the son of Kohath, who was the son of Levi. So the sons of Korah were Levites, who you might remember were selected to serve in the tabernacle and later the temple. Korah, however, is known for a very sad rebellion. If you want to read about that rebellion today, you'll find it in Numbers chapter 16. Korah grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, and Korah led 250 chiefs of Israel against Moses and Aaron, and hence against God. And the rebellion ended with the ground opening up and swallowing Korah and swallowing those 250 chiefs and also their families. Now that leaves a question, doesn't it? How could Korah have sons if his family was swallowed up by the ground and killed? Well, Numbers chapter 26 contains a census which specifically tells us, quote, "But the sons of Korah did not die when that event happened," which means they did not follow their father in that rebellion. They must have realized their father was wrong, and hence they did not die in that rebellion. From those sons came descendants who served in the tabernacle, later in the temple. You can find a genealogy in 1 Chronicles 6 that goes from Korah to Heman the singer. I greatly appreciate what Dr. James Boyce writes about this history of Korah in his commentary. Quote, "It seems from there," and the pronoun "there" refers to the sons of Korah, "it seems from their later employment that in gratitude to God and His mercy, they must have dedicated themselves to producing and performing the music used to praise God at the wilderness tabernacle and later in the temple in Jerusalem. This interesting fact is a reminder that there can be devout children of reprobate fathers." Now, most of you present here today have believing fathers, and you should be thankful for that. But whether your father is a passionate follower of Jesus or someone who does not follow Christ, you can be passionate followers of Jesus. You can be used by Christ, as were the sons of Korah. That's an application we can make merely from the title of this psalm that we're on. Now, the fact that the title says sons of Korah, plural, does not mean several people pen this psalm together. That is surely not the case, because Psalms 42 and 43 describe an individual's expression of deep sadness or depression. So we are hearing from one of the descendants of Korah in these psalms. Now, let's consider why the author wrote about his experience, why he wrote these two psalms. He was, of course, inspired by God to write these psalms, but the title of the psalm also teaches us something interesting about why the author wrote Psalms 42 and 43. The title is "To the Choir Master, a Maskil of the Sons of Korah." The word maskil is obscure, but scholars believe it comes from a root word that means instruct. If that is correct, then Psalms 42 and 43 were purposefully written for instruction. It means the author was inspired to teach others from his experience. He's giving us wisdom in this psalm. Not only is he showing us that we might experience times of depression or heavy sadness, he's showing us what to do in those times. These are psalms of instruction. So let's be instructed today by this content. Let's consider now what the author experienced, what he experienced physically, mentally. All of that matters. It can be part of the cause of depression. It can instigate the depression. We see that in these psalms. First of all, take note that the author was separated from the temple and separated from corporate worship. At the end of verse 2, the psalmist says, "When shall I come and appear before God?" In verse 4, he says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." For some reason, the psalmist was physically separated from the temple, and hence he was separated from corporate worship. That was a very stressful change in his life. If you've ever moved to a new state, you have probably had a taste of stress from moving, being in a different environment, being away from friends, losing your old routine. All of that can be stressful. And for the psalmist, this was extremely stressful because it took him away from the temple, from corporate worship. Imagine moving to an area in which you were the only Christian and there was no Christian church for you to attend. You couldn't sing hymns with other people and such things. That would be a very stressful change, wouldn't it? And on top of that change, we see the author had enemies who were taunting him and may have forced this exile upon him. I say that because he speaks of adversaries and enemies. He says, for instance, in verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? We don't know the exact situation behind this psalm. We don't know who these enemies were. We don't know if they took the author from Jerusalem or not, but it's possible they did. And whatever was going on in the author's life, his enemies were using the occasion to taunt him, to tell him it meant that his God was not with him. They were mocking his relationship with his God. That experience was part of the psalmist's depression. It very well may have been a starting factor in his depression. There's usually multiple reasons for depression, not one reason for depression, and this was part of it. And whenever we're dealing with depression or major sadness, we need to consider if there is a physical problem that's part of it. We need to consider what's different in our life. Sometimes, of course, the experience that we're having, the difference is obvious. A loved one dies, or some tragic event happens. As I mentioned earlier, you might move to a new state, to a new stressful job and place. Those kinds of changes can be obvious differences, experiences, but sometimes experiences and differences in life are not obvious. Earlier, I read to you from the book by Dr. Somerville, part of the testimony of a college student who thought everything seemed normal in his life, but it wasn't normal. He was experiencing something. Listen to more of his testimony. He writes, during this time, I contemplated suicide for the first time ever. I was never actually close to attempting this, praise the Lord, but I remember thinking that I would rather be dead than have to live the rest of my life feeling this way. After about a week and a half in this dark and confusing pit, God led me to Dr. Somerville. I came to him crying and desperate for help. I was certain that this was all my fault and that I was caught in some big sin that I couldn't get a grasp on. I was discouraged, defeated, and out of options. But God, who was always faithful to his children, would never let me go from his hand, and he had a plan. After desperately spilling out all these things that had been haunting me for the past week, Dr. Somerville first asked me about past medical conditions, how much I had been sleeping, and what my stress level was like. This caught me by surprise. I hadn't even once considered that this could be health-related. Later in his testimony, he writes, through our searching, we found that I had a hormonal imbalance. So this was a physical reality, a physical experience, a physical problem, and the student had to medically address that. That was part of his recovery. That wasn't all of his recovery, but it was part of his recovery. And whenever there are such physical problems, they need to be addressed as best we can. Sadly for the psalmist, there wasn't much he could do about his physical problem. He couldn't rid himself of his enemies. He could not at that time get back to Jerusalem. But it was still important for him to recognize what was going on in his life. Understanding what is being experienced, that's significant. Now, along with our experience, we also have to address our feelings. That's what we're going to look at next, how the author felt. Psalms 42 and 43 are especially helpful concerning our feelings. In verse 2, the author says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. You thirst for something when you need it and depend on it and or enjoy it thoroughly. But you don't have it. That's when you thirst for it. You don't have what you need, what you depend on, what you enjoy. So you thirst for it. The words of the psalmist mean that the psalmist was a passionate worshiper of God Almighty, someone who loved going to the temple, loved to pray, rightly depended on God, had a very close relationship with God, But the psalmist felt that that relationship was broken. The psalmist felt separated from God, like God wasn't near him, like he could not talk to God. Some of what he was feeling was based on his experience. As I just said, the fact that he had enemies and was no longer in Jerusalem, that was all part of his depression. It made him feel like God was not with him. His enemies were actually taunting him, saying, God is not with you. Where is your God now? And he was believing them. He was feeling abandoned by God. But dear friends, his feelings were not truthful. His feelings were lying to him. Just like his enemies were lying to him, his feelings were lying to him, because the truth is that he was not separated from God. He was not abandoned by God. God's people are never abandoned by God. No matter where we are, no matter what's going on around us, no matter what our enemies might be doing to us, we are never abandoned by God. Intellectually, I believe the psalmist knew this truth. Intellectually, the psalmist knew you don't have to be at the temple to pray to God and be helped by God. He intellectually knew God doesn't abandon his people. He actually speaks of that truth in verse 8. He writes, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The psalmist sang, the psalmist prayed, the psalmist intellectually knew God was with him, but at the same time he wasn't feeling it. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? You see the intellectual knowledge that God is my rock, but then you see the feeling. Why have you forgotten me? The psalmist knew the truth, but in his depression, he didn't feel like it applied to him. Now that's common when Christians experience depression. Something physically happens, maybe starts the depression, and then we add to the depression by listening to these untruthful feelings. Throughout this sermon, I've been mentioning the book, If I'm a Christian, Why Am I Depressed? By Dr. Robert Somerville. He wrote this book because he experienced major depression. Dr. Somerville is a pastor and biblical counselor who teaches biblical counseling at Master's College. He was a biblical counseling professor at Master's College when he became depressed. So he intellectually knew the truth. He knew it well. David Lee from our church knows Dr. Somerville well. They taught together. They're good friends. But Dr. Somerville had a physical trial that was part of his depression, and he ended up not feeling like the truth applied to him. He writes in his book, I did not believe that I was saved. How could anyone be a genuine Christian and be thinking the thoughts of despair and suicide that I was thinking? Worship songs and messages that had moved my heart seemed meaningless and hopeless. I could no longer believe they really applied to me. His feelings, you see, were lying to him. He wasn't intellectually doubting the word of God, but he didn't feel like it applied to him. The psalmist felt something like that. He cried out to God, why have you forgotten me? And because the psalmist felt that way, he shed a lot of tears. He says in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. That's a lot of weeping. He didn't just cry for a short moment. These tears were there often. The psalmist felt like he had lost what was most meaningful, most important to him. This was a terrible, dark time for him. Now, with that in mind, consider with me what the author did. We see the wisdom of what he did, especially in the refrain, which I mentioned earlier, is written three times in the two Psalms. The first time we hear the refrain is verse 5 of Psalm 42. The author writes, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Notice, first of all, that the psalmist asked the right question. He asked himself, he asked his own soul, well, why are you downcast? That's a significant question. The question helped the author distinguish between the lies he was feeling and the truth. The question helped him clarify that while he was indeed physically separated from Jerusalem, he was not separated or abandoned by God. And the author, and what the author beautifully does in this psalm is this: he preaches the truth to his soul. He addresses what his enemies were saying to him and what he was feeling by preaching truth to his soul. The psalmist says to his soul, put your hope in God, for I shall again praise him. He is my salvation. He is my God. That was wonderful, beautiful, absolute truth. And the psalmist needed to hear the truth. He needed to believe the truth instead of his feelings. He needed to believe the truth instead of his enemies. So he told himself the truth. Put your hope in God. I will again praise him. He is my salvation. He is my God. That's often the truth we need to hear as well, isn't it? We need to be reminded that God is with us. We need to be reminded that God loves us. We need to be reminded that God is our salvation, that he is working all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We need to be reminded that he is the great treasure that is above, that we have this awesome eternity ahead of us, and many other great truths like that as well. Being reminded of truth is what we all need. Preaching to our souls such truth is an excellent practice, especially when our feelings are lying to us. When our feelings are untruthful, then we have to attack our feelings with the truth. Put your hope in God. Now, having said that, I want to ask you this question. Why do you think the psalmist states the refrain three times? Why is the refrain in these psalms three times? It's in verse 5, Psalm 42, verse 11, and then in Psalm 43, verse 5 at the very end. Why three times? I submit to you, these psalms show us that the author had to preach truth to his soul again and again and again. Hearing the truth once didn't take away all of his problems, didn't make him feel differently. Feelings can linger. Feelings can hang on. So hearing the truth once was not enough to change his feelings. He had to preach to his soul repeatedly, put your hope in God. Look with me now at Psalm 43. As I read this psalm, I'm going to read the whole psalm. And as I do, remember that the psalmist now has already preached to his soul two times. So as we begin Psalm 43, he's already preached to his soul two times, and he writes, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Let me just pause there. Now, in verse 2 of this psalm, we see him continuing to struggle. When he says, why have you rejected me? Those are his untruthful feelings. I've been rejected. So what does the psalmist do? Well, he goes on with the battle. He goes on with the battle. He prays, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Now, that's an awesome prayer, isn't it? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. That's what I need, your truth. In verse 4, he goes on to say, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. And then he ends again. Why are you cast down on my soul and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. What we see in Psalm 43 is that the psalmist had to fight the lie he was feeling, the lie he was hearing from his enemies. He had to fight the lie again and again and again. The psalmist was experiencing a trial. It was a battle. And just like soldiers in a battle had to fire their guns again and again and again and have to fortify their defenses again and again and again, the author had to keep preaching to his soul again and again and again. Throughout the whole trial, the author had to fight the lie with the truth. And that's what we have to do as well. Depression or major sadness, that's not an easy battle. It's a really hard battle. And it requires constant truth. Let me read you again from Dr. Somerville's book. Dr. Somerville did have a physical problem he had to address, which he did. And he also had to keep telling himself the truth. Quote, "I saturated my numb mind with the wonderful truths of the gospel. We placed gospel promises on 3x5 cards and covered the walls of our tiny apartment with them so that no matter where I looked, I saw a gospel promise. We posted them on the bathroom mirrors and on the door so that I saw them as I left the apartment. My mind was working so slow that I could not remember promises myself, but my wife Mary would quote them to me. I would think, why can't I remember those verses? I know them. I memorized them. Now I needed to trust in those promises even against the coldness of my heart toward them." Now that's a great example of preaching to your soul again and again and again, even when you're not feeling it. That's what the psalmist did as well. And the psalmist summarizes well for us all the great promises contained in the scriptures with the simple words, hope in God. That summarizes all the promises. Hope in God. As Christians, we always have hope in God. God has shown His love to us in the sending of His Son. The Apostle Paul once wrote, "He who did not spare his own son, how will he not also along with him provide us all things?" Hope in God. Look what He's done for us. We Christians have sure hope in God. That's a truth we can preach to ourselves. And we should preach it to ourselves, even when we're not feeling it. And we should preach it to ourselves even when we're not depressed, when we're joyful. Here's a great truth for us. Hope in God. Now, when we are depressed or sad, we should also get counsel about how to preach to ourselves. Even though Dr. Somerville was a biblical counselor, he needed help. The counselor needed a counselor. And if you're struggling, I encourage you to utilize our biblical counseling here at First Church. Here at First Church, our biblical counseling ministry is expanding. So there is help for you when you need it. If you're suffering from depression or major sadness, don't suffer alone. Reach out for that biblical counseling. This sermon just scratches the surface of working through depression and major sadness. Don't suffer alone. Let someone help you hope in God. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for the tremendous promises we have in your word, for the hope, the sure hope that we have. Father, we pray as the psalmist did, send out your light and your truth. Let them guide us. May our minds and our hearts be filled with the truth. May you help us through whatever trials we face in life. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us through Jesus. Thank you for being our faithful, ever-present, kind, gracious, good God. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing together, "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer," a great confidence song. Let's place our hope in God as we sing this together.